Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. This morning, we'll be looking at some things concerning this great historical event. You may recall that the Apostle Paul was in Philippi, and he winds up in jail. And there is a jailer that becomes a Christian. And there was a great earthquake. Doors were opened. The jailer assumed everybody had escaped. But Paul assured him that they were all there not to harm himself. Immediately, the jailer wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? When we think about the idea of salvation, there's lots of different ideas about that. And my guess is all of us have talked to any number of our friends that about the idea of salvation. What exactly saves us? So this morning I thought it would be good for us to revisit that just a bit and to think about that. But I want to begin just with the idea that the Bible makes it very, very clear that we can't save ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19, we find there's a conversation here that makes that pretty clear for us. In verse 23 of Matthew 19, the text says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So I guess just the beginning point that I would like to make is that we really do need God in order for us to be saved. We can't save ourselves. So let's think about some of the things that the Bible talks about in regards to salvation. And I think that will help us to better understand the blessing that we have as God's people, that we've been forgiven. And for those who are not saved, the opportunity to be saved and have every sin washed away. The Bible talks about that Jesus saves us. Do you remember Matthew chapter 1 verse 21? "And she will bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." So if we're going to talk about salvation, we're going to talk about Jesus. There is a historical event that occurs in the book of Acts chapter, or is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 8. And the Philip visited with a man from Ethiopia. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man help me?" And he had a question. He says, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And the text says that Philip began from that passage and preached unto him Jesus. So what did he preach? I want to suggest to you that he talked about salvation, about being saved, because that's why Jesus came, to save his people from their sins. Secondly, the idea of grace is a very common topic in the New Testament. In Ephesians 2 verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So most everyone in the Christian religious world are familiar with these verses. And I don't think you're going to run into anyone that believes in God and believes in Jesus, believes in the Bible as the Word of God, is going to deny the fact that grace is a matter or is essential unto our salvation. It is referred to as the gift of God. It is that unmerited, undeserved favor of God that He has extended unto us. Grace saves us. But then we find in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Jesus certainly saves us. Grace is certainly involved in our salvation. But it is the blood of Jesus the essentiality of Him dying on the cross and shedding His blood, and that blood remitting or forgiving our sins. So if we was to say, well, what saves us? If you said Jesus, would that be correct? Absolutely. If you was to say the grace of God saves us, would you be correct? Absolutely. What if you said, well, the blood of Christ saves us? Would you be correct? Yes, you certainly would. Well, what about the gospel? Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when we have this book, the Bible, the gospel, the Word of God, the New Testament, its purpose is for us to read, to study, to learn about Jesus, to learn about grace, to learn about His blood. And it's through the Word of God that we come to understand God's saving power. So the gospel saves us. If you don't know this book, if you've not heard this book, you've not listened to this book, you can't be saved. The blood and the grace and Jesus are of no effect. We also find that faith is necessary to be saved. Hebrews 11:4, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is essential. Faith is that idea of trusting and believing in God, whom you can't see, don't see. You trust in Him. You believe in Him. You look at the evidence and you are convinced that something is true. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the writer there says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So God requires of us to have faith in order to be saved. Can you be saved without faith? No. According to this passage, you can't be. Can you be saved without Jesus? No. Can you be saved without grace or blood? No, you cannot. In John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. The essentiality of faith is the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is who He claims He is. Now there's lots of folks that talk about being saved, talk about going to heaven, but they don't really have the concept of Jesus that they ought to have. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. So certainly faith saves. Repentance is essential as well, according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Paul preached that exact same thing to the Athenians in Acts 17. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. So if a person believes in Jesus, he believes in the grace of God, he believes that the blood saves, he believes that the gospel is true, and you have to have faith to be saved by God, but he won't turn from his ways. He won't change his ways. He won't repent of his ways. He continues to live in his sinful ways. Can that man be saved? According to this text, he cannot. Repentance is essential unto salvation. We also find that confession is essential unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Did you notice there that Paul says that if you are willing to confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord, and you must believe that God raised Him from the dead, then you can be saved. Well, making that good confession is something that is discussed a number of times. Do you remember we talked just a moment ago about the historical event, about Philip speaking to the eunuch? There was some water. You see, Philip had been talking to him about Jesus. They started from the book of Isaiah. And then the eunuch sees water. And the eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? And the eunuch says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch made what is referred to as a great confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they stopped the chariot and they both went down in the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, what if a fellow wasn't willing to confess Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead? According to this text, you couldn't be saved. We also read that baptism is essential. Now, this is a controversial point with many, many people. All the points that I've just made, probably most Christian believing people would not deny or reject. But for some reason or other, this is a difficult one. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." The reality that Jesus Christ said this should be evidence enough that it's required. But Peter makes it a little bit more clearer when he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. I don't know how Peter could have said that any clearer. Baptism saves you. Now, if someone was to say, well, all you have to do is get baptized, and that's all there is to it, that's not true. Baptism alone doesn't save anybody. But baptism does save. Works. We hear lots of times our religious friends talking about, well, I don't believe you have to do any works in order to be saved. It's the gift of God. It's grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. But then what did James mean in James 2 and verse 24? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In that same text, he goes ahead and reviews and discusses the idea that the demons believe and tremble. And his point is, are the demons saved? No. But they believe. So making the argument that faith only or believing only can save you is just not true. We also find that remaining faithful to the Lord is important to salvation. Jesus said, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Now, I want to make sure you get this point. Jesus came to save us. He extended to us God's grace, His mercy. Jesus gave His blood so that we could be saved. We learned that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We then must believe that, have faith, be motivated to repent and turn from your evil ways and do what's right, and confess Jesus as the Son of God that He raised from the dead. And then you're baptized to wash away your sins. What have you done? You've done the works of God. Now, once you've been saved from your sins, then you've got it made. You got your ticket. You're on the way to heaven. You don't have to do anything else. The Lord says you've got to be faithful and endure to the end. So, becoming saved has to do with having all your sins forgiven, and now you're in a state or a place or a relationship with God where you must keep on keeping on doing works of salvation. Nobody ever teaches that when you do something that God commands you to do, that you earn anything. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody ever teaches that. Because there's nothing true about that. By the grace of God, we are saved by simply doing what God requires of us to do. We don't have anything to boast about. Because we're sinners. And we're thankful for His grace. Now you look at all of those particular items there, and I think the thing that's very, very important when we're talking to our friends and trying to encourage them about being obedient to the gospel, you can turn right to all of those passages and you can understand that these things are essential to save you. But there's one other part. You've got to save yourself. You know, all of the fact that the Jesus, the grace, the blood, the gospel, etc., all of that saves us. But until you make up your mind to receive the grace of God, to receive Jesus, to receive the blood, to be faithful, to repent, you can't be saved. In Acts chapter 2, on that great day, the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the 12 apostles who were given the Holy Spirit, they spoke by verbal inspiration the plan of salvation, the keys of the kingdom of God on that first great day. And they said, "Save yourselves from this untoward, crooked generation." There's a lot that that dispels. But the one main thing that I'm thinking of is the fact that God does not come down and overwhelm you with His grace. He does not come down and overwhelm you with the blood of Christ. He gives us a choice. You hear about it in the gospel. You make a choice whether to believe it or not. You make a choice whether to repent and change your life. You make a decision whether you're going to be baptized or not. And you make up your mind as to whether or not you're going to be faithful all of your life to do what God says. So you need to save yourself. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This passage to me is one of the more powerful passages in regards to salvation. Sometimes I think that we don't stress enough about being saved from our sins. And by that I simply mean the seriousness of it. And it certainly is very serious. May I say to you that it's life and death? If you obey the gospel, you have life. You reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in death. You're going to die. So thinking about that is a very serious thing. Through the years, I've witnessed a number of people that decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it seems like they tremble, they cry, they're nervous, they're upset. Because it finally comes to their mind and they have an understanding that they're lost. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ comes again, you're not going to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because you've not obeyed the gospel. The Apostle Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, "Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, "And will spend eternity in everlasting destruction." At some point in time, there are some that think about that enough and they realize, "I need to save myself. I need to do what God said." Because they understand their salvation, there's fear and trembling. And then there's people that just don't fear, that don't respect, don't appreciate, have no trembling, have no guilt, no shame, have no concern, and don't obey the gospel. Our job as disciples of Jesus Christ, the work of the local congregation and the mission of preaching the gospel to the whole world, is trying to get people to understand the seriousness of becoming a Christian. What saves you? Until you make up your mind to accept the grace of God, you're going to be lost. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 is a very enlightening passage. You may recall that this is a historical event that involved Jesus in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted Him. One of those temptations, the devil wanted Jesus to turn stones into bread because He was hungry. He was fasting for 40 days. Jesus made this statement. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I'm afraid that this is kind of the way some folks want to look at religion or their faith or their service unto God. They find a passage that they really like and they'll cling to that one verse. Now, no one is saying that that one verse is not good, that it's not holy, that it's not from God. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is that a beautiful passage? Absolutely. Is it the only passage in the Bible? No. So there is a danger in us just picking out our favorite passage and saying, "Well, that's what the only one I need to pay attention to or believe or concern myself about." There have been false charges about many in the Church of Christ that we do that with Mark 16:16. And granted, there are some folks that that's all they want to quote is Mark 16:16. That's another reason for the lesson today. The There's more to obedience to Christ than Mark 16:16. So here's the point that I would like to make. I believe that by verbal inspiration, holy men of God were chosen and they wrote down the words of God in this little book. This is God's Word. And every word is important. So this passage really has a significant meaning, the fact that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here's the deal. If I was just to decide to be saved, and I look among the verses of the Bible that talks about Jesus or grace or blood or gospel, etc., and I just pick out one of those and I say, I'm just going to do that one. Would that be okay? You see, Jesus gave us His Word, and every word is important. So let's test that just a little bit. Let's go back to our Acts 16 passage just briefly to demonstrate what was taught to the jailer. Remember in Acts 16 and verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice verse 31. "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Is it essential to believe in order to be saved? Is that listed up there? It is listed up there. It's faith. You need to believe, right? Notice, if you will, verse 32. "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him." Why was it necessary to speak the word of God to him? Well, let's see. Gospel. Oh, the gospel saves you. You can't do what God wants you to do unless you know what God wants you to do. You can't have faith without listening to the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing the word of God." So the man was asking a very legitimate question. What must I do to be saved? So Paul's going to preach to him. Notice what else the text says. "They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." Verse 33, "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds." I don't know specifically that the jailer had anything to do with scourging or whipping or flogging Paul. He allowed it. He condoned it. And it seems up until this point, to the earthquake, that he was all for Paul being in jail in stocks and bonds. Now that night, Paul and his companion, they were singing praises to God. I don't know what the jailer heard. I don't know what was all sung. But there was enough that piqued his interest. And let me tell you something else. That earthquake had a little bit of an intervention effect. It put the fear of God in him. He thought he was going to die. He was going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And if Paul really didn't care about that man's soul, he might have just not said a word and let him kill himself. But Paul said, "Whoa, stop. We're all here. Don't harm yourself." Certainly the jailer could see that this man, what he'd been singing, what he'd been saying, there was something to it. I wonder if some of the singing ever mentioned Jesus. I wonder if some of the songs ever mentioned salvation. And the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you notice the text here? That he washed his wounds. What does that suggest? A remorse. A repentance. To take care of someone. Why hadn't the jailer washed the wounds before the earthquake? I guess at that particular point in time, the jailer didn't care whether he rotted and died or not. But when the fear of God came into his heart, and whatever he heard, or however much he heard, he had a change of heart. You know, it's interesting. It is really interesting through the years, I have from time to time heard people say what it was that motivated them to obey the gospel. I remember one time this man came with his wife for a long period of time. And finally one morning, he comes forward and he's baptized. The preacher was just feeling, you know, so proud and so forth. And he went and talked to the feller and he said, "You know what? I'm really so thankful that you were baptized today. Could you just tell me what I said that helped you to come to Christ?" And the guy looked at the preacher just very sternly and said, "It didn't have a thing in the world to do with you." He said, "I've been married to this woman for years and years and years. She's been faithful to the Lord, and finally it just dawned on me that I need to do something myself." I said, "It was that little woman right there that helped me to see the truth." Well, I imagine the preacher just wanted to kind of step away very slowly and walk away, very humiliated. You know, we get to thinking that was me. Look what I said. Look what I did. Most usually I've found through the years that it can be the simplest thing that touches somebody's heart. The kindness that you show to them. A word spoken to them in kindness. The fact that you are faithful to the Lord and you demonstrate your faithfulness by your example to them. Through the thick and the thin, you're there serving the Lord. There's all sorts of things that can be seen and heard that nobody would even think about that would encourage somebody to obey the gospel. I don't know what all happened that day that made the jailer want to become a Christian. But I know this. He washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. He didn't wait a day or two. He didn't wait a week. They didn't wait to save them up. They baptized them immediately. You know what is pretty significant in the New Testament? Is the fact that when folks hear the Word of God, they get baptized immediately. I want to say this for you to think about. In denominationalism, there is the idea of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's well and good, and you should. But you wait a while before you're baptized. I want to ask you a question. If you wait a while to confess, if you wait a while to repent, if you wait a while to trust in the blood and grace of God, what's going to happen? You're going to be lost if Jesus comes before you obey. Why would you wait to be baptized? Why would you wait to trust in Jesus? Why would you wait? The Bible always talks about immediately. Straightforward. Same night, same hour of the night. They obeyed the gospel. Did you notice here in this text? "And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them. He rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." I'll tell you what, there's not any greater feeling than to have a family and all trust and believe in Jesus. Now that's just one story. There are lots of stories about people that have obeyed the gospel. Not every single one of these things that save us is mentioned every time. In Acts 2, repentance and baptism is mentioned. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Later it says, "Those that gladly received His word were baptized." Didn't mention anything about confessing. Didn't mention anything about remaining faithful. We find numerous examples of people obeying the gospel. Here's the question. Do you trust every word of the Word of God? Are you saved? I hope that today you'll think very seriously about what we've talked about. If you have any questions about what we talked about, we'll sit down and talk about it. If you believe and you're willing to obey the gospel, all things are ready, all things are prepared, there's water in the baptistry, there's clothes, you can be changed, you can get in the water, have your sins washed away, and you go on the way rejoicing, just like the jailer and his household, and Philip, when he baptized the eunuch went on his way rejoicing as well. We can help in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so mark thy sin.